Blog Talk Radio.
Abide in Christ,
we're understanding the steps involved and the elements that take us to a place of very intimate relationship with the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father. So the Trinity is at work, drawing, establishing, and perfecting us in the ways of the kingdom of the God of the universe. And so we've been invited by Jesus Christ. His Father authorized the invitation and backed the invitation with all of the resources, not of heaven, but of Him. All the character of Him stands behind this invitation that if we come, this is what we will receive. Praise God, praise God. And His Son is saying, Father, yes, that which is my inheritance, I want to share. I want to share it with my bride. And Holy Spirit is saying, I will perfect that bride through teaching and through sealing her until the day that we will be caught up to meet Him and to celebrate that wedding feast. These are our expectations. In abiding with Christ, it said it is patient expectancy. These are the things we are to expect. It is not wasteful idleness. It's not anxious striving. It's not rejoicing in ourselves because we have avoided damnation, but it's rejoicing in the love that reached down as we were wallowing in our own blood and picked us up and made us His, washing and cleansing us through His word, dressing us, cutting the umbilical cord of sin, and giving us a new bosom to rest in, His, giving us His love through shining eyes that shine down upon us and give us grace, divine enablement to digest and to walk in the power of the name of God that He presents as our dowry. Praise God. Hallelujah. So good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I'm so glad you joined us. It is such a blessing to have our Friday fellowship of learners. This is Words from Christ, Words from the Word, from Laborers for Christ, Word Life Center, where our own apostle, Dr. Shanet Alvania Houghton, is the founder and the leader and visionary of this ministry. So we praise God for you and for her and for the vision she has, and that's why we have Blog Talk. We are looking, as I said, through Andrew Murray's book of Abiding Christ, and it is taken from the scripture of John 15. He bases the entire book from John 15. And we love reading it in some of the more unconventional versions, John 15, 1 through 12. So if one of the learners on the line wants to read from the Message or the Amplified or the Living, amen. So let's hear it. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes, and every branch that is grape-bearing, He prunes back so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the message I have spoken. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. when you join with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourself at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciple, I love you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourself at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's command and made myself at home in his love. I told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholeheartedly, wholly mature. This is my command. Love one another the way I love you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And every time we hear it, I pray that you get a fresh revelation from the Word as we have looked at different elements in this dissertation by Christ on his way to be crucified. This was during the end of his ministry, and as he was sharing with the disciples, he was giving them a hope. He was giving them a great expectation. He was giving them an understanding of what this new thing was going to be. An understanding because their mindset needed to get altered. He had spoken with them.
Oh,
is he? Sounds like we lost the audio feed.
Yeah, I think yeah. So. Maybe he hit the mute button.
Amen. Amen.
Oh,
my phone wanted to hang up. I guess the devil don't want to hear, but that's too bad. It's going out anyhow.
Okay. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's just sitting here and it's just going to hang up. But he is so defeated. He is so defeated, and his strategy has been unfolded before us through Holy Spirit, and Apostle said, and she got it, and so it's too bad for the kingdom of darkness. And that needs to be our passion, to bring light, to bring hope, to bring an end to the reign of terror of the evil one. And because he is defeated, he is defeated. And as Christ was sharing with his disciples, this is what my kingdom is going to look like. This is what my army is going to look like. This is what's going to be the element of your victory. This is what is going to be the weapon of your warfare. And what we have to understand is the weapon, and I know we have a lot of weapons of our warfare, but the greatest thing that disarms the influence of the enemy on the people is the fruit that comes from the vine. I think if we all look back to when we first believed, when we were first convinced that the Lord was no longer just our Savior, but he was also our Lord and our King, it was because he drew us through that loving kindness, through that fruit of love, through the fruit of long suffering. We learned his gentleness. We learned how he had surrendered himself to us. We learned that through the fruit that we saw he produced in others. And it is our goal to have that same fruit produced in us. We're going to, when it's over, take a fruit inspection and just see how this process is proceeding in our life. I think it's something that we need to always be aware of periodically examining ourselves against the Word of God. We ran across some very interesting precepts that were presented on the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ and the author of it. And we thank God for men that are and women that are inspired by God to pen the revelations that they receive and the teaching that will bring a wholeness to the body of Christ. But the author of the Synoptic Gospel, I know his last name is Paul Carwin. And in his appendix, not even a part of his book, but just in the appendix of his book, he put forth a illustration of all of the precepts that were a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And he indicates that each one of the precepts, there are 33 of them, he indicates them by giving them a heart condition, a condition that the heart is to be in. And so that's part of what we are looking at today, even with the abiding Christ and obeying his commandments, is what condition is our heart in? Is it in a surrender condition? Is it in a condition that has been cleansed, one that's sincere, one that is wholehearted, one that's harmless, a heart without thought, yielded heart, sincere heart? It's what is our heart condition, and it is created by this path. I love it, the way the author in the 24th unit of the book, he said the path to this pure heart, this path to this holiness, the path of it is the path of commandments, keeping the commandments of God. That's what the path looks like, keeping the commandments of God, looking for exactly his terminology in it. But he brings about the picture of this abiding in Christ. He's established it as the will of the Father, the work of the Father, because he prunes and he's the gardener, and that which doesn't bear fruit, he clips, and as she read in the scripture, it's fit for nothing but the fire, and that's what the judgment. And so as we look at obeying his commandments, it no longer should become a burden or a task or activity that becomes a struggle, but rather it should actually flow naturally from the love that he gave to us. It is what his love produces, is a heart that longs to love God through obedience. And obedience just comes forth because it is not by works that we are saved, and it often puts that forth in the very beginning, but we were created in Christ unto good works. So in other words, as we're created in Christ, as we get the heart of Christ, as these precepts that Christ was giving to the disciples and the people, a discernment of the mountain, as these precepts are observed, as we allow them to be created in us, the good works will automatically flow through us. We had already learned earlier in our study how our connection to Christ being engrafted into the vine separates us from the source we were in, and it puts us in this holy source. And in this source, his holy, the life of Jesus, it flows through the vine into the branch. It breathes into us by Holy Spirit. The believer's calling is to think and feel and will just what Christ thought and felt and willed. So we become like him. And so when to become like him, we have to look, what was he like? You know, what do we know that he was like? Our union with Christ is not a thing of our intellect, but it's a real, it's a union in our heart and in our life. So if our heart does not embrace these precepts, these 33 precepts that he presented on the mountain, it was a love declaration. He was declaring what his love looks like, what we were to expect, what we were to feel, what we were to say in response to it. It is a love declaration. As I do nothing of myself, and he said it over and over throughout the gospel, what he does because of the Father, because of his love for the Father, because of the position he has with the Father, a position of intimacy. And it was such a value to him that it inspired his life. And that's what he wants to inspire our life with, his love. Our life should be inspired by the kind of heart that Christ had and the work that he did that just naturally flowed through his heart. And so as we look at this 24th, and we're nearing the end of our book, but as we look at this 24th element, obeying his commandment. And I know when I first would read scripture and was studying the Bible and learning about God, I thought, oh my God, I gotta obey. And we just, obeying seems like such a heavy burden, and oh, obey, you know. And I, you know, you feel I can't, I, you know, which the enemy, without Christ, we cannot. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not. But because of God, we can and we will. And so we learn in intimate, as we grow closer to God, that obeying, just like our children, at first it's laborious to them. Oh, now I can't do this. Oh, I can't do that. And yet I think more of the commandments of God is not, that Christ put forth, was not so much what we can't do, but what we can do. So we were being given a freedom from the can'ts into the can, and to do and to be and to the hope and the expectation of what is going to be. And it's like we want our children, if you obey me, your life will be rich, it'll be good, it'll be safe. You can avoid some things, and we do that because we love them. We don't want them to suffer. And as a result of our teaching and our relationship with them and our love for them, when we share these things, just as Christ shared it on the mount, he was sharing it so that our life could be rich and full. He said, that's why I came, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so we want it, and we go, oh, yeah, can we have it, can we have it? He said, of course you can, if you abide in me, because outside of me it doesn't exist. And it cannot be established, and it will not be produced outside of me. But I'm allowing you. I am taking the wounds at the cross. I am opening myself up so that you can now be engrafted into me. My Father and I have come up with this plan of salvation, of redemption. This plan of love is what it is, a plan of eternal love. And as a result, if you come in me, then all these things will be. It's guaranteed because my Father can't fail. And because we are the Holy Trinity, the creator of the universe, he, with a thought, with a word, he establishes things. And so Christ is inviting us on the Sermon on the Mount. He's exposing his love heart to us, so that we can get in him, engrafted as the branch into the vine, and that heart that was in Christ will be in us. And when that heart is in us, then that mind will conform to the love that's in our heart. And so as our author presents, obeying his command is viewed totally different from a different perspective to a believer. The author says, I think he says, when a sinner comes and his only reason for coming is to be safe and to avoid hell, that you have a different perspective of being obedient. But once you have love and you establish and allow the relationship to become intimate, okay, that's just like when you date someone, it's on one level. But when you marry them, you allow it to become intimate. It's on a totally different level. And your thoughts and your heart and your response to them are totally different from a casual relationship to one that is committed for eternity. So, in your looking at this chapter, what things leaped out at you? We do want a dialogue this morning. You can take your phones off mute and share. Amen.
What would it be like?
Good morning.
Would it be like not so much as obeying the Ten Commandments as it would be when we get to love God, to believe in his saying and obeying his word? And if we obey his word, we automatically would obey the commandments.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
We should come more and get in love and understand God, what he wants of us, more so than we do the commandments, because if we do that way, we'll automatically overcome the commandments. It would not be a pressure field.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience to the word of God.
Amen. Anybody else? Okay. And as Evangelist mentioned, you know, it's no longer a task of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But when you look at what he is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, and I encourage you to read it. And starting in Matthew, the fifth chapter, goes to the seventh chapter. It says, you know, one of them is be reconciled to your brother. In other words, put all things right with others where there is an offense or you have a debt. Or agree with your adversary. Be belligerent. A belligerent attitude toward an enemy brings hardness into our heart and stirs up the enemy. And we're not agreed to give no offense to others. There's so many things that he has established for us. Righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. No outward show or externalism to express others as the scribes and the Pharisees. So in other words, the outward show is not the thing that needs to happen, but rather we're to have a transparent heart. And so what happens comes out of a heart that has been emptied for God. It is not for show or just to impress people. It's because we can't do anything else but that because of the love relationship that we have with him. A wholehearted heart, teaching all the commandments, teaching men so to do those things. And how often do we not teach men to do what God says when we agree with them to do something that we know God doesn't want us to do? It says not rejecting any part of God's word, not despising any part of Christ, because Christ is the word. So if there's a word that we, you know, well, I don't believe God want me to do that, then we rejected Christ. we're despising a part of Christ. We're saying that's a part of Christ I don't want any part of. And he's saying you have to take all of him. It is not a buffet that you can pick and choose what you want. This is a sit-down 10-course meal that you're going to be served, period. And it's up to you whether or not you are going to be the partaker of it. But that's what's going to be served. And so I think that when we look at a lot of the things that Christ shared on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we can see how those are the commandments, if you will, that we are commanded, or we are required to obey. And one of the things I think that the pattern of it looks like is these precepts that are a part and the element of the kingdom of God will create in us hearts that are Christ-like, and from those hearts, then the ministry of one another will bloom. And as the ministry of one another strengthens and becomes the beauty of the body of Christ, it's just a beautiful thing because it's blooming in the fruit of the Spirit, then the world will be drawn to the fragrance and the beauty that we are presenting. And he understands our nature because he made us. And so he knows in order to get whatever stench or unbeautified part from us, there are some things that need to be established in us from him. And the only way for us to get it is for him to establish it in us. So as we abide, just stay where you are. Just keep, what did they put a pen there? Just keep there for, and as you sit there, as we make ourselves available in that spot, in that place in Christ, then it will automatically start to transform us. It's almost effortless. It really is a patient waiting. It's my soul. Wait thou only upon God, for my expectations is from him. And which is one of our scriptures for the Abiding in Christ book from out of Psalm. And so it's like my soul, just wait, just rest. You know, this is the picture we saw through the shepherd in the 23rd, a shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm. All the sheep had to do was just rest, take his peace, take the guidance and the direction and the hand of the shepherd, and follow him, and it led to all those things that the sheep had need of. And that's what will happen with us when we allow that love that God has, that he displayed to the world through his son, to then live through us, that will then live in the world, and we will transform the world, and the world will receive what the world is looking for. You know, we've all heard the saying, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, and what the world needs now is love, and all of these things. And that love, it will only find it if we abide in Christ, because that's the only place that the real love is. And how often do we settle for that counterfeit love because we feel our will get us what we want, because we are prideful individuals, and we believe, you know, so much of our own self-willed, and so we're not ready to relinquish the control, if you know, it's not even control, but to give up our will, to just lay it down and stop trying to do it ourselves, because it really wasn't working anyway. And whatever worked was a false. Yes.
Go ahead, finish your statement. When you said all that, it's like we don't want to surrender to his will. We want to do it our way. And then when we mess up, we realize it ain't working, and it won't ever work, because we have to stay. And I like on page 190 when it talks about the believer, if you would abide in Jesus and be careful to keep his commandments and then keep them in the love of your heart, do not be content to have them just a Bible for reference, or you know you could quote the scripture, and that used to be me a lot, but you didn't know how to apply it to your
right.
life and live it. You have, it was talking about having transferred, but you have to carefully study it. You have to meditate on it. And by prayer and love and acceptance, the Spirit teaches, and it will come in your heart. That's that getting in the presence where Andrew Murray talks about that close communion and our fellowship with him. It's one moment at a time, but when you start doing it and constantly, you know, even when you're on your prayer watch or whatever, you constantly dare in his presence, it seems so easy. It's just when we get out of his presence, you know. And that's when we have to get right back. And I like the part where it talks about him as a soldier who asked for nothing but the orders of the commander. And you take those orders and you obey those orders. And you don't go any further than what those orders say. And that's completely, you know, surrendering it to God. Surrender it to him. And it just makes so, it seems so simple. Why we make it so hard.
Amen. And one of the things, just continuing what the author shares, that, you know, just be the orders, you're just looking for the orders of the command. It says, but even for a moment, those orders are grievous. They appear grievous. It's like, oh, well, that's too hard. Oh my God, I don't want to do that. You know, you mean you want me to what? It's just, remember, they are the commandments of him who loved you. They are all love. His commandments are love. They come from his love, and they lead to his love. Each new surrender to keep the commandment, each new sacrifice in keeping them, leads to a deeper union with the will and the spirit and the love of the Savior. And so often it's like, well, I just don't know what the will of God is for me in my life at this time. And the author is sharing, you find that will by obeying what you do know, by obeying the commandments, that because they are love. And you say, okay, well, what commandments? Then we need to figure out what commandments do we know that God has given us. And they're not always the ones, don't do this and don't do that, but to love one another. And how do you love one another? And again, it goes back to these heart conditions. This is, to me, such a powerful insert that this author did with this heart condition. Do we have a forgiving heart, an undivided heart, a non-hypocritical heart, a wise heart, a seeking heart, a loving heart, a sold-out heart, a discerning heart? All of these are things that Christ preached and on his Sermon on the Mount, an obedient heart, a heart that seeks God's glory only, an accepting heart. There's so much we do not accept, a reverent heart, a faithful heart, a morally clean heart. And I love the undivided heart, so the whole heart, wholehearted heart. So these are the things that the author is sharing, and the heart is the love. That's a wholehearted love, a discerning love, an obedient love, a loving love, a seeking love, a wise love, a non-hypocritical love. So everywhere where we see a heart, we can put love there. And that's the thing. That is who God is. He is that love. I love it when he says the commandments come from the commandments of him who loves you. They are all love, they come from his love, and they lead to his love. So the whole path is the path of love. And this love, as put forth in the Corinthian scriptures, and he goes through that thing that we all know, love is under this and this, that, and this, da, 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 da. It's like, that's what love is, but what is in your heart? Are these the things that are in your heart? What is in your, what re... resembles your response to life and situations and challenges and people? And what are the words? Do they, your word, line up with the words that come out of your mouth at in a relationship, come out of your mouth in a in the answer that you give to people? Is the words that come out of your mouth, do they come out of a heart that's seeking God, or a heart that's seeking peace or seeking wisdom, or a heart that is that's praying, or an accepting heart, or a perfect heart, or a heart that is non-vengeful? Is it coming out of a heart that is reverencing God? Is it coming out of a heart that wants to be faithful to what God has called to be out of your life? And so it becomes a constant examination. And he says, examine yourself. And as we do, how do we examine it? We examine it, you say, as Christ, as your, as the plumb line, and he's the one that we are supposed to look like. And he's saying, this is how you look like me. With this is what my heart is. This is what the path to me looks like. And it is the way, the more of this that is a part of you, then the more of you will understand the will of the Father. The mysteries of the Father are given to those that are in intimate relationship with him. And he can't give his mysteries to a person whose heart is not like his. How can two walk together unless they agree? And so this is what the scripture tells us. And as a result, I love it. It says, starting here, okay, well, I'll just read it all. It says, to the ignorant or slothful believer, there's a great difference between the promises and the commands of Scripture. The believer, the sinner, of the former, the promises of the believer looks at as comfort and as his food. These are the promises. These are the things I love. These are the things I need. These are the things that comfort me. But to him who is really seeking to abide in Christ's love, the commands become just as precious as the promises. So the promises are wonderful. We can embrace, or we want the promises of God. And so the author is saying that to one who is truly seeking and abiding in Christ, then the commandments will be just as comforting. It'll be just as precious as the promises. It says just as much as the promises, the commandments are the revelation of God's divine love. They are guides to the deeper experience of divine life. So in other words, it's the commandments that God lead us and guide us to the deeper or to a closer place in the walk that we have with God, in the experiences in life. The blessed helper in the path to a closer union with the Lord. That's what the commandments are. The commandments are our aids. They help us to get closer to him. And it says, how can his commandments? Because he knows in obeying them, we are exercising his love. And the more of his love that we recognize and embrace and reflect from him to us and to others, the more like him we'll be. And then he's able to then, it says, he sees how the harmony of our will and his will becomes the most important part of our fellowship with him. And the will, because the will is the central component in our life as well as in God. And because the will is the central component, that was the thing that we gave up. We gave our will up to the enemy in the garden. We didn't want to do what God said. We didn't want God's will. So we decided our own will. And that's how we lost it. And we'll lose it every time we decide our will and not God's will. It says the will of God is the power that rules the whole moral as well as natural world. So it is the will of God that rules the world, and it is also the will of God that rules the moral aspect of the world. It says, how can there be fellowship with him without delighting in his will? So we can't say we walk with him and do not want his commandments. And that's why Christ said, well, if you love me, you'll keep them. Because you'll understand that they're the aids that you need to get closer to me. It says, no sooner is it is only as long as salvation is only thing, if you look at salvation only as your personal safety, then you can be careless with what you do and how you treat God and how you obey him. You're not afraid of not doing his will because you feel, you know, I'm saved now, so I'm good. So I got personal safety. I'm saved. But as soon as we want more, the more of God, and go from him being our Savior to him being our Lord, that's when we will start to give value, first of all, to everything he says. And that starts with his promises. And then it's going to also lead to his commandments, and they will be just as precious to us as they are. The author says on 189, no sooner is it to him that Scripture and Holy Spirit reveals it to be that being obedient, doing the will of God, obeying his command is the restoration to God and being conformed into his life.
Overseer.
It says this. Yes, ma'am.
I think what gets us is the commandments. Instead of saying the will of God, the love of God, I think the commandments scares the difference. But it means the will of God, making God happy, doing it his way. But when we say the commandments, I think we get, oh, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. But broke it down to the understanding of it's the will, love, and then the commandment. I've got a shotgun. I'm going to make the commandment.
All right.
Man doing this, I'm going to do this, you know. But it's not. It's just what you just said. It's the will, it's the love, it's the want to do it. It's obedience.
Absolutely. And then we have to realize, you know, the enemy's job is to deceive us. So he makes us thinking, like you said, say, oh, I got to do this. And that's how I thought in the beginning. Oh, I can never do all of these commandments. You know, not if I go down the road and try to take them off. Okay, I did this. Okay, now I got to do this. If we attempt to do it that way, which so often we do, and so that's why sometimes we just eliminate certain things from the list. Well, I'm not even going to try to do that, so I'm not even going to put that on my list of things to do, if you will, or things to guard myself in. So I'll guard myself in one area but not in another area because, quite frankly, you know, I don't see it. I don't think it takes all of that. We have all kinds of excuses that we give, and that's what the author is saying. When we do that, then we're despising Christ. And that's what he said in the Old Testament. He's despised of men. There's a way that he thinks that he is. Men hate that. We hate that because we don't want it, because of our own self-centered and our own self-willed nature. And so he's saying that, you know, I know that, and he tells us that, you know, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hate me. And when your heart looks like mine, they're going to hate you for that. People are not going to like you to be sold out. They want you to shut up, get out their face. They don't want to hear it. They don't take that. Take all that. It's taking too long. I don't got to die. Not in this area. What God got to do with that? You know, but if you're sold out, there, that means there's nothing. You know, you ever go to a sale and you saw the sale in the paper and it said you can get chicken legs for 39 cents a pound, and you get there and they tell you there is no more. They're sold out. They're all gone. And that's what he wants to happen to us. My heart is my will has been sold out. It's gone. There is no more. It is your will, not mine. That's what Christ did in the garden. You know, not my will, but your. He became sold up. There's nothing left on the shelf of me in this thing, in that your will is taken over total control. And that's what that's sold out. And total control, do I become perfect instantly? No. We walk with that heart so that everything that would come that is not like God, and he says it in his word, we can tear it down. We can tear it down with the word of God, with the command of God, by the will of God. And think of it, that's God clipping that branch that's not bringing good fruit, and he'll burn it up for you because he said what's not like him. He's a consuming fire. And because we're in that close proximity, he will make sure that gets burnt up off of us. Now, we may not like the burning. The burning may sting, you know, a little bit. But what is produced, like the author says, remember that this is of love. It comes from the one that loves you. It is leading into this love. And this love is an eternal love. This is a love that's going to never cease. It's only going to get better and better and better. And we have to have that expectation that this is what is going to be accomplished, not by me, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. That's Holy Spirit's job. Holy Spirit is on stage one now. He is doing it, and he will definitely bring the picture to pass because he is God. And so he will deliver us. And seal up until the day that Christ is ready to unwrap his bride and celebrate her in the feast of the bridegroom. And so as we look at commandments and commands and the things that we're asked to do, we want to have a different perspective now based on the revelation that Andrew Murray was given, and he has penned through the 15th chapter of John, and what that looks like, and that commandments are just promises. They are just as precious, as powerful, and as necessary as the promises are to bring us to the place that Christ would have us be. So,
Overseer?
Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say that, you know, as you were speaking, two things. Earlier when you were talking about, I don't think you used the words, but omission and commission, you know, I think we look at commission, doing things that the word doesn't say, as a negative, kind of like the way we look at commands, the commandments. You know, from a negative perspective, what I can't do, you know, what God won't allow me to have. And I think that it is that nature in us that rises up and says, really almost like, you can't tell me what it is I can't do. You know, juxtaposed against the whole idea of the promises, I think that was really powerful, that the commands or the commandments are equally from his love and going back, you know, in that circular fashion, you know, from his love and returning to his love. And I think a lot of times just in the body, we certainly don't present it that way, that in a lot of cases, you don't really even hear in many houses about the commandments, what the you know, thou shall not. You know, it's not necessarily that wording, but you understand what I mean with the whole premise of what you can't do, having that total surrender and giving up your will, and the whole idea that it's all choice, just like he chose to give his life, that we have to choose to give our life, that everything centers around that. You know, either we do or we don't to any lesser or greater degree, you know, based on our obedience to what his word says. So that really is, you know, when you were just kind of explaining that, and I didn't have an opportunity to really read that, and a good reason, I have been carrying the book around for a friend from about the last 6 weeks, so it's been in my bag, and I ran into her and gave her the book. I'm hoping she's on the line, but, you know, I'm not trying to out you, so you don't have to say anything. But the whole idea of surrendering our will gets to be a dicey thing. Mm-hmm. And when you were talking about the author speaking about being the moral leader or the moral compass, you know, to the world, it made me think about, it seems like we, in my opinion, that we compartmentalize some of our behaviors and our attitudes. And there are some, once again, in my opinion, there are some moral issues a lot of times that the church doesn't want to get involved in because it's viewed as a secular thing when, you know, there are some basic, let's say basic human rights, but some basic love precepts, you know, that, you know, we should all have security and safety and be able to have, you know, health care and clean water and just things that can be legislated depending on who's in power and what somebody has to gain from a particular decision or, you know, or attitude, those kinds of things. And I think, you know, like I said, I think that in many cases that can be troubling, that when we talk about I'm not sure if it was you or Apostle who talked about eating the whole loaf. I think it might have been you in one of our sessions at the conference of eating the whole loaf, that you can't just, because something is uncomfortable, you know, that you still have to deal with it. And when you deal with it in love, it will unravel itself. You know, it will take care of itself. When we truly come with our heart turned toward God, towards God, in some of the precepts that you were reading, that we can trust, even when things seem dicey and controversial, that if we are doing it from that perspective, then those things will work out. It might not make you popular or, sought after, you know, if you're going against the norm, the cultural norm, but that we can be assured that God has already made easy and successful our way. You know, I think of that Joshua 1:8 scripture, you know, that we, you know, don't let the book of law depart out of your mouth, but, you know, meditate day and night, you know, that you may, and this is certainly a loose paraphrase of that, but it says that you may purpose to observe all things written therein, you'll have good success and be prosperous. See, like I said, that's a very loose translation, but you get the gist of that.
Absolutely. It is, and it allows us to unfold other scriptures in light of the revelation, you know, that he'll give you in one scripture will cause you to go back and look at another one quite differently and more effectively. And get a clearer and a more powerful understanding of it. And really it becomes what convinces us, I want to say, of the really reality of our relationship with God, because it's a living thing. It changes. Not that it changes, go from one thing to the other, but it's always growing. You know, it's always building upon itself. It's always perfecting. It's always getting better and better. Sometimes it gets worse, so it can get even better and better. But one of the things that the author had put forth, you know, and that is, maybe in one of these books, we can put, I don't know which one, but the fact that, you know, they're going to hate you because they hate me. So you need to know, so be ready for it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be deterred by it. And, you know, and I know it sounds weird, and that's another study that we can look at, how God teaches through contradictions. So it's like, be good when they hate you because they hated me. And you say, well, how is hate a good thing? You know, but it's a good thing because it means that you have separated yourself from something, and now that something is angry with you, okay, for having escaped. Because I think really at the seat of humanity, and even when they want to do it without God, their whole purpose is to get to a place where they're satisfied. And they'll never be satisfied without God. But when they see that we are satisfied, that we are convinced and that we have this joy, we have this peace, you know, we have this grace on our life, then, you know, that yes, they hate that because they don't have control. They, people that don't have hate those that have. And to have this thing, even though they go, but I don't want what you got, but then why are you hating that I got? You know, so it's an issue for you. And so Christ is saying, you're going to be an issue for people. Be glad about it because you know what? Your issue, the issue that you bring out in other people will allow Holy Spirit to free them from that. But until it's brought out, they don't even know it's in them. So they don't know that they need deliverance. They don't know that they need a surrendering. Because they think they're okay. And that's what that salt is. Salt is what brings up. That's one of the hearts. You all going to hear a lot about these hearts from me, I'll tell you that right now. You know, light of the world, a sincere heart. Salt that remains salty. You represent sincerity and genuineness that commands the respect of men. And men will be angry that you have commanded their respect. Some people won't understand, why do I feel that way? But they can't help but to do it because you are salt, and you really do represent what the world really wants, even though they don't do it, and they because, first of all, they can't do it without God. But they want the things that their will wants can only be accomplished through the will of God. What basically we're really trying to do. So, any more insights from the reading and the studying of what is that chapter's title? Obeying the commandments. Obeying.
Overseer, what was the name of the book you referenced? You said Paul Cowan, like C O W A N.
No, that's C-A-R, I keep saying it incorrectly, Carlin, C-A-R-A-N.
C-A-R-A-N, okay.
Yes.
Thank you.
So we'll realize now just cheating, looking forward, but obeying his command, it says that your joy may be filled full. Praise God. Which is our next week's offering. And so, you know, but you can't get to that until you get through this. And the through this is, in obeying his command, is walking in his path of love. His path of love, the only way you can walk through it is through his commandments. And it's like he has to tell you, you have to step here, and you have to step in that spot. Because if you step to the right or to the left, you're going to fall. So if he tells you to step right here, that's his command to you. Step right here. Love right now. Pray for them right now. Forgive them now. You got to step in that step right there. Because if you don't, then you're not going to proceed in the path of love. You're not going to get to where joy is and where the fullness is. And remember, well, we don't want to teach next week's lesson, but I can get excited about it. Because truly, your joy in the Lord will make you strong. It will be your strength spiritually, physically, economically, medically, professionally, and any of the other leads that there are. Okay. That's where you're going. Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say that what stood out to me was on page 191, do not imagine that entire consecration is the end. It is only the beginning of a truly holy life. See how Paul, after having taught believers to lay themselves up on the altar, whole and holy burnt offerings to their God, at once proceeded to tell them what the true altar life is, being ever more and more renewed their minds to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The progressive renewal of the Holy Spirit leads to growing like-mindedness to Christ. Then comes a delicate power of spiritual perception, a holy instinct by which the soul of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord knows to recognize the meaning and the application of the Lord's commands to daily life in a way that remains hidden to the ordinary Christian. Keep them dwelling richly within you. Hide them within your heart, and you will taste the blessedness of the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law. Thus he meditates in man. Love will assimilate into your inmost being the commands as food from heaven. They will no longer come to you as a law standing outside and against you, but as the living power that has transformed your will into perfect harmony with all your Lord requires. That that stood out to me. I found it, the reading just a little bit difficult at first, and I had to keep reading it over and over it, kind of separating words and stuff. But excuse me, that was one passage that really stood out to me.
Amen. The author just does such a phenomenal job in giving us a different perspective of, or giving me a different perspective of the commandment, of the command, of the things that the Lord has required for us, or not even required for us. He just tells us that's the way my kingdom is. I mean, that's just the bottom line. He really just presents himself, and his presentation is totally persuading to me. And so as we are motivated by that presentation of his humble love, his powerful love, and the commitment of his love to us, and let it cause us to abide, to not want to ever leave his presence, not want to trade anything he has for anything that we might think might be better, because it won't be, that's for sure.
Amen.
Anybody else? Oh, we have a lot of things. Yes.
Minister Paul, let you know, on 192 where he says, and I think that's one of the things, one of the secrets too, as far as walking upright, he said, and keep them in the obedience of your life. It has been your solemn vow, has it not? No longer to tolerate even a single sin. So the word tolerate stands out. No longer to tolerate even a single sin. labor earnestly in prayer to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. X earnestly for the discovery of every secret sin of anything that is not in perfect harmony with the will of God. Walk up to the light you have, faithfully and tenderly yielding yourself in an unreserved surrender to obey all that the Lord has spoken. So that do not tolerate and yielding yourself in an unreserved surrender to obey all that the Lord has spoken. Those two things stood out as well, you know, and I think
Amen.
That's what we have to kind of keep in the forefront of our minds. Do not tolerate even a single sin, and then to tenderly yield ourselves in an unreserved surrender to obey.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And I remember when I read that, I was reminded of a scripture that really kind of like, you know, a scripture that just slapped you in the face. But it in Psalms it says, deliver thou me from secret faults, and not let presumptuous sin have dominion over me. Then will I be free of the evil. And then let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And so that scripture, which, like I say, was like, when I first read it, and wow, okay, deliver thou me from secret faults or secret sins, and let not secret faults, let not presumptuous sin, something we're not even sure is a sin and we don't know about, you know, show me them too. I don't want none of that. And when he made this declaration, I thought, okay, that makes sense. Now, and you know, it's like that just brings it into not a single sin, you know. And again, so the meditations of my heart, what's in my heart? And again, it goes back to these 33 precepts. It's like this is the pattern he's showing us. This is, if that's your prayer, and that was my prayer, as my prayer for a long time. And I can see now he said, go to these 33 precepts. Go to these 33 heart conditions. And where are you there? And so this is such a wonderful path he leads us in. And as we obey, and we obey his command, well, he says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Again, now that scripture has more depth to me. It's awesome, you know, because I see how he orders them. He orders them through his command. And when you step on it, he says, this is the path to my love. This is the path to understanding, not to my love, but this is the path to understanding the secret of my will. That's what it's the path to, his love. And so just powerful insights that when we just meditate on them, okay, I don't know what that, the word I'm thinking of, but he is a living God. But it's another word I was thinking. He is always in action. Always. So I just thank God. Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. So we look forward to next week. Praise God. And so that your joy may be full. So I do want to say happy September to everybody. And to have a blessed and worshipful holiday. And one of the prayers at Laborers for Christ from Wednesday is there be no deaths. And let us pray for this holiday being a safe holiday. Hallelujah. Yeah. Let the prayers of the saints influence what God is doing. Let him stop and hear us crying out unto him, and then let him intervene into this world and what it is doing. And that's how the fervent prayers of the saints avail. They avail in heaven because they get his ear, and he does what we have asked him to do. He will loose or he will bind, as we have asked him to do. So we just thank God for you, pray your whole life will be a worshipful experience of joy from this point forward.
Amen.
And amen.
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 Absolutely.